and date. Now I notice where Paul begins. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The calling of a minister of God. Notice Paul's emphasizing in this first verse that his calling, albeit specifically as an apostle and the office of an apostle with such high office and authority, he says is an appointment that was an appointment by God the Father and indeed by Jesus Christ himself. It's essential to understand that an authentic preacher of the word, of the gospel of God, and those that hold office in the church of God, whether it be apostle or prophet, as was then, such offices existed in Paul's day, but by the end of the first century were no longer functioning offices in the Church of Christ. However, other offices continue, that is, such as elder and deacon, pastor or minister of the church. These offices continue, and we could say, indeed do, that to be an authentic minister, elder, deacon requires a calling. It's an appointment by God himself. I hope you stay with me and you'll see where we're going with this, because it's essential that we understand who a true and authentic preacher of the word is in particular. Now, Paul's emphasizing his credentials as an apostle, as an authentic apostle. He was appointed not of men, he says, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was a calling. He was called by God. He was appointed by God and by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ to office and to his holy work of gospel proclamation. Called out of the world, infused with a new nature, with new objectives, new goals. Why, he existed, as it were, to destroy the church at one time. Now he lives, having been appointed, having been called out of the world, having been enlightened with regards to who Christ is, his true identity, the reality of his being as God the Son, the reality of his Messiahhood, that he is indeed the Savior of the world and Israel's promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that his sacrifice is what atones for sin. Indeed, that the whole sacrificial system of Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel, is found fulfilled in Christ. That he is that perfect sacrifice, that all the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament pointed to as the supreme sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that would deal truly and finally for the sins of those who trust and believe in him. Now Paul's come to realize this. He's appointed by God to an office and to a work. He goes out and preaches the gospel of redeeming grace and the gospel of Christ. You see, this is important, supremely important. Many hold the title of minister or similar title in the church. The vicar, the pastor, canon, the dean, the reverend, the bishop. But you see, all such titles are absolutely meaningless and worthless unless they truly reflect, that is, a true relationship with the Lord and a sincerely held and functioning office by the appointment and calling of the Lord himself. And Paul emphasizes and presents his credentials as an authentic preacher, an authentic apostle, commissioned by God and by the Lord himself. So it's important we hear the right people. It's not just having a title. Minister again, deacon, dean, canon, bishop, whatever rank. Such things are worthless. They mean nothing unless one is preaching the gospel, unless one is truly appointed and called by God to such an office. No, indeed. So we would urge you, and the fact that I trust you're listening to me is that you believe that I preach the gospel that's the biblical gospel. I trust you listen to others that can be vindicated through the scripture, that they too preach this gospel of redeeming grace in Christ. And Paul, again, tells us he's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So if we want to know the true gospel, we want to know the gospel Paul preached. We have it in the scriptures over and over again, and indeed from the lips of others and from the Savior himself through the gospels, and various aspects of that gospel are emphasized, whether justification, sanctification, forgiveness, repentance, calling, crying out for forgiveness and mercy, and so on. So let me just continue then with these verses, and we come to the very heart and crux of the gospel in it and in them. Look at verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, just his greeting to the church at Galatia. Now, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two essential elements of the glorious gospel of Christ. Two of the greatest blessings we may have are here in this text, grace and peace. Where do we find grace? Why do we need to find grace? Why do we need to experience the grace of God? Well, of course, as you well know, I'm sure by now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the unmerited favor of God that we need as those alienated from him by our sins. It is only grace, unmerited, unearned favor, the mercy of God that can bring us into a right relationship. It is grace alone that provided the solution to man's greatest need and problem, that is our sin, our separation from our God. Nothing else but pure grace, sovereign grace, free grace, it's often termed. Why, grace, undeserved favor. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It has to be grace. But where is grace? Well, it's found in Christ. It's provided by God. He's its source. He's the giver of grace. And this grace is bound up in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as the one who came to procure pardon and forgiveness, the one who came to atone for our sin. For our sins must be atoned for. Only Christ can do that. Only a being who is both God and man can redeem, can procure our forgiveness and our pardon. Jesus Christ alone is capable of this. It's to him we must run. It's to him we must apply. It's upon him we must trust and believe. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Oh, you may experience peace when you come to appreciate and act upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that floods the soul. A peace that is an assuring peace that your sins are forgiven. And that's when this peace is felt in your soul. You realize when you savingly believe on Christ, when you comprehend the grace of God in Christ and what Christ has done in his work as the Redeemer, as the one who's offered himself to pay the price of your sin. When you believe in him, you receive peace. You are at peace with God. You are no longer in a state of alienation and condemnation. You enter this state of communion and fellowship and reconciliation. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this peace? Have you experienced it? Are you assured, even as you sit and listen, that you have this peace of God in your soul? That you have this legal peace? Forensic peace, as some term it, and you have this consciousness that in yourself you are at one with God. Your sins have been dealt with. Christ is your Savior. Christ has paid the price for your sin. You worship him. You rejoice in him. You praise him daily for his goodness and his mercy toward you. Notice then, again, how Paul brings this out. The work of Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Here is the grace of God. Here is the grace of Christ. Giving of himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This present wicked world under God's condemnation. This present rebellious world, of which we all are a part until we are delivered from it, which is what verse 4 tells us. Now, I want you to consider this word deliver with me for just a moment or two. It means literally to take out or rescue. He gave himself for our sins that he might take us out of this present evil world, or that he might rescue us from this present evil world. Now, the wonderful thing about verbs is that they have voice. They have voices. Verbs can be in the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. Well, this particular verb here is in the middle voice, and the emphasis, therefore, is on the fact that there is a deep interest of the individual referred to and his action. He might deliver us, that is, for himself, out of his love, out of his concern, out of the deepest of deep interest. And that's an understatement. He for himself, moved by nothing but love and compassion and mercy. He for himself delivers us from this present evil world, has delivered us, the believer says. Now, I was reminded of the love of Christ in some measure, and what this delivering of his people means to him. Again, I can only say in some measure, I can never begin to understand why such a glorious person has such compassion for unworthy and undeserving sinners such as we are, treasonous, rebellious, self-loving, full of sin, full of self-pity, full of entitlement and right, and a rather warped sense of right, that is, rights. No, I can never begin to understand it, but I get a little glimpse of it, of what it means to him to save sinners, and how he delights to do so, and a heart of love that moved him to give himself for our sins, as verse 4 states it, that he might deliver us, take us out from this present evil world, out of the state of condemnation, out of the state of judgment, out of a state of alienation, out of the destruction that will be ours if we remain a part of this world and are never delivered out of it through redemption, through conversion, through adoption into God's family to become one of his true people. I said I had a little picture of this during the week. In actual fact, it was through a particular animal. It was an elephant. And it was in captivity, I believe. It was the animal, or perhaps specific just to elephants, that it was the longest in captivity of any creature, any elephant across the world. Whatever age it was, when it went into captivity, it was being kept in a zoo in Pakistan. Now, it showed you its environment, where it was kept, how it was kept, you know, with the shackles around at least one of its legs. The shackles had been there so long that they had begun to cut into its leg. And this poor animal, as I watched the little clip and I was reading about it being delivered, how it was rescued, some celebrity got involved to pay for it to be rehomed, rehoused, taken somewhere more conducive oh, much better environment. And for so, so many years, this poor animal was caged. Oh, in a cage not fit for anything, let alone something like this huge elephant, whose natural habitat would be to roam, as you know, the plains, the prairies, either Indian or African, I'm not sure which, but you know its natural environment and habitat, and it was so, so far from that, in like a cage with bars and concrete floor, thrown scraps or whatever, and it had been in this state, shackled and caged for so, so many years. You know, the story got to me. I'm not the most emotional being, but oh, I felt so sorry for this thing, and I found myself, why being so happy that someone had secured its release? It was going to spend its last days, this parole thing now, but going out somewhere where it might walk on grass, where it might roam a little, where it might be with others. They're social creatures, as you know. This thing was on its own, year after year after year, caged, manacled, shackled, perhaps abused, mistreated, badly fed, but it was delivered. You know, I thought of the sinner. I thought of the love of God, the love of Christ, looking upon us in our world, in an environment that he didn't make us to exist and live in. This corrupt, this fallen, this present evil world, as the scripture terms it here in this verse, shackled and manacled by our own pride and corruption. Oh, our objectives, our cravings, our yearnings for those things that are so offensive to God so often, those things that are so destructive and disfiguring to our souls, those sins, those cravings for the satisfaction of the flesh and so on, those cravings for possessions and things that cannot satisfy the soul ultimately, none of which we can take with us, even if we find satisfaction in them here. Know how desperately we need the Lord, and to know his love, his presence, his blessing, his friendship, none of which we have in our natural state. But oh, as the Lord looked upon us, as I looked at that creature manacled and shackled in the confines of some cage and with bars and so forth, oh, what I felt was nothing, absolutely nothing to what the scripture shows us the Lord felt as he looked upon our world, as he gazed at sinners who seemed to have pushed the self-destruct button, rejecting in vast, vast numbers his offers of mercy and pardon and forgiveness and blessings in time and throughout eternity, to become the sons of God, the children of God, to become the friends of God, to have those joys that he desired for us, to have the experiences of an expanding mind, of discoveries that God wanted us to have as we researched his creation, his world, as we sought to know him better and discovered more about this infinite being, this eternal, infinite, transcendent, glorious God that is, that would enhance the soul, that would flood us with joy, that would lead us to ecstasy in considering him, walking with him, experiencing him day by day, unhindered, unmarred fellowship, communion, fellowship with others in a perfect world, to what we now have. Oh, he gave himself, says Paul, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, the whole Godhead is, as it were, complicit, cooperate, are one and together, not just in essence, but in their design to redeem and restore to fellowship those that will look to Christ and call upon him. We're reconciled to the glorious Godhead, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's plan, God the Son accomplishing the plan, the Holy Spirit applying it, enlightening us through the Word and the Scripture and working within us to reveal these things, to authenticate them and attest their truthfulness as we hear the gospel. Oh, may it please the Lord to open your mind and open your heart to him and give you a desire to go to him and to seek him, that you might be delivered from this present evil world. It's not going to get any better. It's going to become more and more evil the longer we continue. Oh, friend, take this present time and God speaking through this virus. Don't, like so many, become complacent now because it's been around for 9 months or whatever it is, and complacency is beginning to set in. Oh, friend, listen to God speak through this. Supremely listen to God speak in his word and through our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in it, as he, as it were, calls you out of this world to come to him, to flee from the wrath to come, to find grace and mercy and grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us, or bursts out, the apostle bursts out as he speaks of this wonderful deliverance, this wonderful love and grace and peace of God. Look, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Well, indeed, well, might he eulogize the living God and praise and burst into praise. Friend, you will too. If you're still alienated from God, you won't come. If you come in true repentance and faith, you won't continue as some stick in the mud with your head down and dragging your heels to heaven. Oh, now I'm a Christian. Now life's over, but hey, heaven's to come. It's not like that. Friend, you have heaven to anticipate. You'll have the world, the blissful world and kingdom of Christ before you as you live here. But you'll experience God as you walk with him. He'll give you grace to face whatever your circumstances and situation might be, whatever trials and temptations, whatever woe, whatever sorrows, is that why you won't come? You feel, oh, I would fail, I would give up, I couldn't bear those things, I couldn't endure them. Of course you can. There's an omnipotent, almighty God to sustain and to keep. He that's determined to save and has sent his Son to die for sinners, to offer up himself as a perfect sacrifice. You think he then, when they repent of their sin and believe in Christ, you think he then fails them and lets them fall and fail? That's an impossibility. Seek and find him. You'll be blessed in time. You'll be blessed forevermore. You'll be safe. You'll be protected. You'll be provided for. You'll be preserved. Let me come, as we come to close, to verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, writing to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, was it possible that these people, having heard the gospel that was preached to them, having truly repented of their sins, having believed savingly in Christ, would indeed remove completely, finally, away from it, once more back to the world and condemnation? Well, again, that's an impossibility. The scriptures teach that over and over and over again. Once we truly repent, once we are united to Christ by saving faith, that is fixed, that is determined. It is impossible to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Biblically. So what does Paul mean when he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, that you're removed from God? Well, of course, the danger was the temptation, the aim and objective of false preachers, the enemies of the soul, using false and counterfeit preachers, those not genuine apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers. Their objective was to take them away from Christ, to preach another gospel. Away with the Galatians, as you know, and this still bears much fruit in our world for those that are not converted but are seriously considering the gospel of Christ. They have sat down, as it were, they are thinking, they have heard the gospel, and whilst they are considering the gospel and God's grace in Jesus Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ, why the enemy comes along and says to himself, as it were, I must prevent this. I must some way divert them from looking to Christ alone to save them. Why, if they look to Christ alone and trust in him, they will be pardoned. That's the very essence of the gospel. Christ has done everything that's required. What man needs to do is simply, yet profoundly, trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Place their all in him, their whole eternity, their hope for forgiveness and pardon as they confess their sins to him, ask for forgiveness, and trust in him and his finished work, his sacrifice, to atone for their sin, they're forgiven, they're pardoned. Well, the enemy is clever. So while some consider this, he might come along, as he did for many, as he sought to do in the church at Galatia, and say, you know what? No, you need a little something extra. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. Yes, indeed. He may whisper, he's so important, you can't be saved without him. You're quite right. That's absolutely true. He is the Savior. But you know, you must be, in the case of the Galatians, you must be circumcised. Now, it has its counterpart today. You must be baptized. You must say others have this ritual, partake in it. You must have partaken this rite. You must be able to speak in tongues. You must be able to do this. You must be able to do that. Something added to the work of Christ. So, of course, Christ is central and most important, but you need this in addition. Now, that's a distortion of the gospel. If we seek to add anything to what Christ has done, it's become another gospel. Now, what you need, and why Paul wrote this letter, indeed, was to warn the Galatians that they had everything. This was an attempt to confuse them. This would lead them to losing, even temporarily, the blessing of God on their lives. If they were to succumb and if they were to believe this false gospel preached by false apostles and so-called prophets, then they would forfeit, at least for a time, the blessing of God. So it's being warded off here by the apostle. He reminds them. And what a glorious reminder to us and glorious teaching. Jesus Christ is all we need. He is absolutely everything. He is our all. Do you know him? Do you trust in him? Have you called upon him? Have you discovered the grace of God and the peace of God in Jesus Christ, who, says the apostle, gave himself for our sins? Friend, he's dealt with the one thing that separates us from God, the one thing that needs to be atoned for, the one thing that procures damnation, that secures damnation for all our sins. If they are dealt with, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ who deals with them, who gave himself that he might deliver, he might take us out of, he might rescue us from this present evil world. He for himself. He because of his love, his compassion, his mercy. In the very depths of his being, infinite like every other attribute, his love moved him to give himself. That love of God moved him, the Father, to give his Son. That love in the heart of the Holy Spirit moved him to apply this work of Christ, the whole Godhead, What grace, what mercy, what love to unworthy sinners. Friends, you don't have to be distracted. If you're not converted, you have to just come and look to the Savior and call upon him. May you be delivered from this present evil world. It's the elephant pen. It's the shackles. It's our sins that shackle. It's this world and its rebellion that cages us in. It's a world under God's condemnation. It's a doomed world. Flee from it. Come to the Savior who will deliver you from this present evil world and promise you and take you in his time to his kingdom. Like that thief on the cross, you'll hear those words, as it were, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Every believer anticipates and looks for that day, but knows and rejoices in fellowship with God Almighty, even now as we live and breathe. May it be your experience too. Don't delay though. Seek him now, today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't ignore. Don't turn away. Call upon him. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn.